So we're continuing today our series in Mark's Gospel called No Fear. And Andrew Latimer, our recently arrived associate pastor, is going to be speaking to us in a moment. But just to flag up before he does so, William Taylor is our guest speaker next week. So William Taylor is the rector of St. Helens Bishopsgate. It's great to have him coming along next week. Do come along yourselves. Do invite other people as well. The talk will be pitched in such a way that it'd be especially appropriate to invite people along who might not normally come. But without further ado, over to Andrew.
Thank you. Thank you, Marcus. We're going to begin by asking for God's help, and then we'll read the passage together. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for a gap in a busy day to set aside distractions and to concentrate on what you have to say to us. Please help us to hear what you have to say. Amen. We're going to read a long passage. It's a recap of what we looked at last week and then the section beyond it as well. So let me read Mark 5 from verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I'll be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Now we're going to start today with a little bit of culture for you, a bit of refinement. The Greek philosopher Epicurus wrote these words long ago. He said this: "It's possible to provide security against other ills, but as far as death is concerned, we men live in a city without walls." Now that's true, isn't it? It doesn't matter how well we look after our bodies, how carefully we watch our diets. It doesn't matter what we've achieved, doesn't matter how much we earn, doesn't matter who we know or what influence we have. As far as death is concerned, Epicurus is right, we're defenseless. We live in a city without walls. Death is unstoppable. And it's indiscriminate. That was the discovery of the man in the Bible passage we just read. He's called Jairus. A powerful man. He's a synagogue ruler. Really. He's got money. He's got influence. But in verse 35 he hears these chilling words. Your daughter is dead. Now I've got two daughters myself, and just the thought of hearing those words chills me to the bone. It would be enough to send any parent feel to vomit, I think. It would make you feel faint and numb and desperate. They're horrible, horrible words for any parent. Death is unstoppable and it's indiscriminate. Each one of us here is defenseless when it comes to our loved ones and when it comes to ourselves. Now I can sense already the mood is lowered from the Thursday lunchtime buzz we normally have. It's not the cheeriest subject for a lunchtime thought. And it's actually a subject that in our culture we spend a lot of time and energy trying to avoid. But it's actually a subject for which there is a real answer. There is real hope. And that is why it's so important that we don't live in denial. We don't bury our heads in the sand and avoid it the whole time. Now, we started looking at this passage last week, if you were here, and we noticed the oddness of Jesus' behaviour. So when Jairus first comes to Jesus, his daughter's right at the point of death. In fact, it's a total emergency. She's minutes away from dying. And we saw that Jesus responds very oddly. He doesn't rush with Jairus, but he wastes time, seemingly, on this woman who is a nobody. She doesn't have a name in the passage. We saw that there's nothing urgent about it. She's had the problem for 12 years. She'll have it tomorrow. And by the time Jesus is chatting to her, she's already healed. So what exactly is motivating Jesus to delay? And we asked the question, what is Jesus doing? What's motivating him last week? And we discovered Jesus has a big, big purpose. And he wants to highlight to the crowd and to Jairus and to us how it is a human being connects with Jesus' power. You see, dozens of people touched Jesus that day and only one got healed. And we saw what made the difference. It was in verse 34, faith. And today, in today's passage, the verses that we're looking at, they focus on what kind of faith Jesus wants from us and what kind of faith he wants Jairus to have. And I put the answer there on the sheet. The answer is Jesus wants us to trust that he is Lord. Lord of all, even over death. Let me read 35. While Jesus was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing, or some versions ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." So by delaying, Jesus has let a little girl die. This is a monumental disaster. It's a catastrophe. And Jesus has really done it this time. But he's done it for a reason. And Jesus longs that Jairus and we, each of us, understand who he is. Understand him to be the Lord of all, so that we can put our trust in him. And he goes to extraordinary lengths, astonishing, shocking lengths to achieve this goal. He wants us to see his Lord of all. So did you catch in 35 what the messengers assumed about who Jesus is? They say, "Their teacher, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" And actually, that's good logic, isn't it? As soon as death's on the scene, you don't really need a teacher. Don't need an intensive care specialist even. You just need the undertaker. But in verse 36, Jesus totally ignores this. You see, they have made a huge miscalculation. And so he addresses Jairus directly. And he says, "Do not fear, only believe. Now, I sat next to someone at a wedding on Saturday who called himself a Christian, but actually he was a lot like one of these messengers, because for him, Jesus was basically just a teacher. Sure, Jesus may have some good guidance for life, but Lord of all, the one whom we should worship and obey and trust, is all a bit too much for him. But this passage shows us that Jesus will not tolerate faint praise like that. It's essentially unbelief, and it dishonors him. Jesus wants us to trust that he's Lord of all, even over death. And having called Jairus to trust him as Lord, he totally takes charge of the situation and he goes on to prove the point. So let me read 37. Jesus allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. It's probably professional mourners. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she is 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. So we see demonstrated that the messengers had got Jesus very, very wrong. Did you notice there in verse 39? For Jesus, death is like sleep. It's fully reversible. Now, it's clearly not saying that she's literally sleeping or just comatose. In fact, the professional mourners laugh at such a suggestion, don't they? And one thing's for sure, they know death when they see it. They're in no doubt. The girl really died and she was really raised. In fact, she started walking around. But this phrase, death being like sleep, it's I don't know if you know this, but that's it's the reason why the early Christians referred to the Christian dead as those who have fallen asleep in Christ. It's the reason why in this country our burial grounds are called cemeteries. So it's from a Greek word, koimeterion, which means a sleeping place. Because for the Christian, burial grounds, cemeteries, are just dormitories. For Jesus, all it takes is a word, and he wakes people from the dead. Now, I think it's really interesting in the New Testament, all the instances where Jesus resurrects dead people, he always addresses them personally. So he says, "Lazarus, come out." Or in this situation, he says, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And I'm guessing that he does that because the day is coming when he won't specify the name. He will just say, "Arise." And as Jesus teaches, all who are in the tombs will hear my voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. So Jesus has to be very careful to specify when he says this. That's the kind of authority we're dealing with. He is the Lord of all. And what's more, Jesus himself came back from the dead. Not for a little time and then died again like this girl or like Lazarus, but permanently, conquering death. And that is a foretaste of the indestructible resurrection life promised to believers. Now, thousands of people died on crosses in the first century. But I'm guessing that you have only heard of one of them. And I wonder if you've thought about why that is. And the answer is because only one of them was raised from the dead. And Jesus appeared to literally hundreds of people and was able to persuade all kinds of people, from his best friend to his own brother to his fiercest enemy. And that is why we've heard of him. Only one of them was raised. You see, Jesus is Lord of all. He's Lord even over death. And he calls us to trust him. Do not fear, only believe. In fact, Jesus is calling us to trust him in such a way that all other fears seem faint in comparison. Now, I don't know if personally you're a worrier, with an A, one who worries, or what your deepest fears are in life. But when we think about it, if we trust Jesus, the Lord of all, who or what is there left to fear? So we might fear our bosses. Well, just think about it. If he or she turns against you, if you trust Jesus, you have one who is far more able to care for you and look after you, and one who will never abandon you. Or perhaps we fear our colleagues, or just generally people around us. What is the worst they can do? Quite a lot, probably. But even if we are mocked, ridiculed, hated by others, Jesus is with us through that, and we look forward to an eternity in his presence of joy. Or perhaps we fear sickness and death. I don't want to minimise people's experiences here. There is real suffering, and people in this room will have and probably will endure real suffering in that regard. But the point is, if we trust Jesus, we don't need to fear death ultimately. Because for Jesus, death is just like sleep. And he will wake us. He will resurrect us with renewed bodies to enjoy an eternity with him in his presence. So when we trust Jesus, there really is no one left to fear. Jesus is Lord of all, even over death. And can you see how freeing this is in life? So it's true, death may be unstoppable. It may be indiscriminate. But for the Lord Jesus, it's a defeated foe. It answers to his voice. And that is real, real comfort. This chapter also contains a warning. And I feel I'd be irresponsible to pass over it. I'll put it there on the sheet. Trust Jesus or be shut out. Now, I wonder, as you're reading through, if you noticed that there were some strange details in the text. For example, verse 40, Jesus expels certain people from the house before he goes in to resurrect the girl. Or even more strangely, verse 43, where Jesus commands them to keep the secret of what's happened. So what's going on there? Well, we know in the past Jesus has had problems in the gospel with the wrong kind of sensational popularity. People flocking in such numbers to want to be healed that he can't even enter a town to teach them. And it's got out of control. But I think there's more than that going on here. So we're given a clue to it in the previous chapter, chapter 4, where Jesus teaches that his word is powerful and divides people. So he says it's like seed, and wherever you put it, it exposes, wherever it's scattered, it exposes what kind of soil it's landed on by whether the person responds and bears fruit. It's a discriminator. Now, this always makes me think of my wife's brownies. Josie Latter, my wife, makes the best brownies in the world. That's a fact. I'll give you that for nothing. And if you tell me what you think of her brownies, it's interesting to me because it tells me something about you. It tells me whether you've got taste buds and generally good taste. You see, her brownies are a discriminator, a divider. And hearing about Jesus is the ultimate discriminator. You see, as the message goes out, it reveals human hearts. It reveals good or bad soil. It judges us. Divides the world into insiders or outsiders, inside the kingdom or outside. And therefore, Jesus says, we've got to be very, very careful how we respond to his words. We have to believe, we have to obey what he says. If God has revealed something to us, we need to trust it. And then more will be revealed. But if we reject it, we shouldn't expect to receive more revelation from Jesus. If we have ears to hear, we need to hear. And that principle that we saw in that Jesus teaches in chapter 4, that dividing, discriminating thing, is what we see starting to happen in this passage. So did you notice Jairus has some faith at the beginning? So he's come to Jesus as a healer. And Jesus calls him to exercise more. And Jairus goes on to see a revelation of remarkable glory. And he grows in faith. But there are others, and Jesus gives them a word to believe. He says in 39, the child is not dead, but sleeping. But they're so committed to their rigid, materialistic worldview that they laugh at Jesus, they mock him. And how does Jesus respond, verse 40? He expels them, he drives them out, and they miss out on that incredible revelation of Jesus' power and authority. So there are some people who are so committed to that materialistic worldview that everything in this world can be explained in terms of time and chance acting on matter, and that's all that there is in the world. And it is a belief, it's a faith position, you can't demonstrate it, but they're so committed to it that they're resistant to even considering Jesus' claims. Well, there's some, like King Herod in the next chapter, he's so committed to holding on to an immoral relationship that although he loves hearing about Jesus, he gets someone to speak to him about Jesus as much as he can, but he can't bring himself to repent. There are some people who are so committed to a particular lifestyle that it makes them resistant to Jesus' claims. And I hope we can see in this chapter that is very, very dangerous. Because as we see, these people can't expect to have any greater revelation of Jesus while they disbelieve what they have been shown. So please, don't think that you can put off trusting in Jesus until later or play at listening. So every time we hear and then resist God's word, we're hardened a little bit. We get in a habit of sticking our fingers in our ears. And the next time we hear, the call will be a little bit fainter and then a little bit fainter. And soon we won't be able to repent. So each one of us in this room needs to be warned that hearing God's word is dangerous. Coming each week to the barge is a dangerous, dangerous business. And not just because you might fall overboard. Every time we hear God's word, it is a mini judgment day. None of us will leave here the same as when we came in. Either we'll have grown in faith today, or we'll be a little bit more hardened. So do you see why trusting Jesus today is so important? Now, we've seen today Jesus' call to each one of us to accept that he's Lord of all, even over death. We've seen the alternative that we can reject and disbelieve it, and it leads to a downward spiral of unbelief, leading finally to being shut out from Jesus' presence eternally. Now, as we close, I'm going to read two quotes from two different men at the end of their lives. Both men are now dead. Both were facing death imminently. And one was facing it without Jesus and one with. And the difference is very, very pronounced. So first, the writer, Sir Kingsley Amis, and he said this in an interview with The Telegraph. He said, "One of the great benefits of organized religion is that you can be forgiven your sins, which must be a wonderful thing." And the interviewer records that at this point, Amos bows his head and he says, "I mean, I carry my sins around with me. There's nobody there to forgive them." It's a little picture of a man facing death and facing it alone. And unlike most people, he's honest about it. And it's terrifying. Second, let me read the words of the vicar of my old church, Mark Ashton. And he was diagnosed with a terminal cancer less than 2 years ago. And he said these words shortly before he died, which was on Easter Saturday this year. He wrote this: "It is in terms of relating to Jesus that I must understand my death. Jesus will be the same. Indeed, he will be more real and more true than he has ever been before. It will be his voice that will call me into his presence. He will himself take me to be with him, so that I may be with him forever. My death may be the event with which my physical life on earth ends, but it will also be the moment at which my relationship with Jesus becomes complete. That relationship is the only thing that has made sense of my physical life. And at my death, it will be everything. Death is unstoppable. It's indiscriminate." But those are words of a man who knew that Jesus is Lord, Lord of all, even over death. A man whose final words, as he was drifting in and out of consciousness, were "nearly home, nearly home." And it changed everything. Let's be those who trust what Jesus says. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we praise you that this great enemy of death that many of us try and deny or ignore, we praise you that there is a real answer. We praise you for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus that gives us certainty and assurance. And we praise you, Father, that the Lord Jesus has such authority that for him death is just like sleeping. Please, Father, would we be those who trust Jesus so that other fears grow fainter and fainter? And Father, knowing this, would we live well and die well as those with confidence and hope? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for listening.